Well, good morning, church. If I haven't met you before, my name is Jeremy, and I've got a little message to bring you from the scriptures. So if you grab your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We're in a series called Show and Tell, which is our theme for the year. We're thinking about how we want to be evangelistic in the way that we operate. That we want to show people the love and good news of Jesus Christ, but we want to tell them, right? We want to explain it in ways that is understandable for them. It still might be foolishness to them, but we want to be able to have some clarity about the way that we present it. And so we started off the series looking in Hebrews chapter 12, which had this idea that there's a race for us to run. And that race includes this idea that we're to show and tell people the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there's things that slow us down in that race. Sin that trips us up. And then things that weigh us down. And so we had the example of a bag, and it's this idea that there's these weights that we have that sit in this bag that we carry. And if we have these weights, they slow us down. So we looked at this idea that we're afraid, we're fearful. So we want to replace that with, take that rock out that slows us down and replace it with courage. We feel inadequate, right? We don't know where to start and whether we explain things well. So we want to replace that inadequacy with being equipped. And it's partly why we've set up these elective spaces for you to be able to learn in there. We talked about how it's a collective that we're meant to be doing this together is the way the writer in Hebrews talks about it. So if we're not unified in that space, if there's not clarity between us about what we're meant to be unified on, then it will hinder us and slow us down. But I want to look at another one today, a rock that we're going to take out here, and I'll explain it as we go through this parable. But this one, this rock looks at motivation. Why should I do it? And to illustrate this, I want to use a story. It's a story about Jesus. But he tells a story within a little parable that helps us understand what should motivate us in our hearts to want to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me say a quick prayer and then we'll start to read. Father, as always, you have a message and a word for us. We come to your word, these scriptures, the sharp that penetrate into us. We ask that you would penetrate us today with your scriptures, that we may see things maybe that are hidden, or maybe we see things that we've pushed down, or see things that we've never seen before, but Lord, would you reveal them to us and help us with this insight to step into places where we honor you. Amen. Let's read it together. Sorry, Hannah, that didn't work. Could we just flick to that first one? I'm going to read from the New American Standard Bible, and I'll explain in a minute why I'm reading that particular version, but follow with me. We're in verse 36. It says, "Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him," that's Jesus, "and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table." We're in verse 37. "And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he replied, 'Say it, teacher.'" Aaron, could I just get you to move that forward a little bit? Yeah. Now, the story is set. There's more to the story. We'll come to that in a second. But this, here's the setup that sits with it. We're meant to see here that there's a contrast between Simon the Pharisee, who was a religious leader, and a religious leader in those days was very well regarded, maybe not quite so in our culture, right? We have to cross culture here a little bit. Highly regarded, highly thought of in the community. So if he's inviting Jesus into his house, this is a very significant thing that he is doing. And we're to contrast it with this sinful woman, and we're meant to look at the two ways that they approach Jesus or not approach him in Simon's kind of case, and see the differences there that sit within it. So as you hear this story, I want you to hear the contrast, see the contrast that is sitting in there. But there's two similarities that I want you to see. I'm going to say the first one now, and we'll see the second one when we talk about the parable. The first one is this, is that both of them were seeking Jesus. You see, the only other recording we have of a Pharisee approaching Jesus is Nicodemus in John 3. And what do we know about the detail of that? When does he approach him? At night, in the darkness, and no one can kind of see. Culturally, what this would have been, Simon would have had his house, and he would have had a big open area in it that included this table. And it's very different to how we sit today. It would have been in a circle, and they would have had big cushions on the ground. The table was quite low, and they all would be sitting and leaning on the table, sitting down with their feet behind them. All right, you got that in your head? And to be invited to sit into around this table by Simon the Pharisee was to be invited into the circle. But it was a big area, and it was a public area. You see, part of being a religious leader is to be seen, right? Ask any politician today. They want to be seen. They want to be heard. And so Simon, in this situation, these meals were public events. People could come in and sit. And listen, you didn't contribute because you weren't part of the circle. But you could come in, and there were servants kind of wandering around. It would have been a busy sort of place, and there would be other people sitting in, particularly because, you know, how is this going to go between Simon and Jesus? There's this tension that sits there with it. So there's probably some people sitting there, which is why they didn't initially, I think, notice the woman entering in. And it's important to see these similarities, because we can think of this as, hey, this is a contrast between someone who's not seeking after Jesus at all and someone who is. And that's not the case. Jesus is saying people can seek after Jesus. People can come into church spaces. People can read kind of their Bibles and still miss Jesus. And this is what he's doing here. Simon is seeking after him, and he's probably asking good questions, and he's exploring the text that they would know. But there's something about the way that Simon approaches Jesus that we're meant to see the contrast between the way, and she's called this in Scripture, the sinful woman approaches Jesus. And see how this plays out. So she comes in. I don't know how long she's there for, how much of the interaction she is hearing, how much she knows about Jesus, but clearly she has seen enough and heard enough to know that this Jesus is the promised one. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ, the King that has been promised right from back at the fall, where we sinned in our rebellion, but God said one day the serpent will bite at the heel of this one who has come, but this one who will come will crush the head of the snake, will crush the head of evil, and in him will be rescuing of the world. And so she enters in, filled with all her shame and embarrassment about the reality of where she sat in the social circles of that day. And it says that she has around her neck this jar, this alabaster jar. And it's in it is expensive perfume. She doesn't have a lot of social capital, a lot of social currency in her day, but possibly her most valuable possession is this jar of perfume that is sitting around her neck. You see, in the line of work that she was in, her currency was her desirability and her attractiveness. To break open this jar, to let the aroma of this perfume come out, was so much of her and who she was in this place. And she comes to Jesus, and she, I don't know whether she planned this, but it's the emotion of God, and she weeps, and she these tears are falling on Jesus' feet. You can see this picture in your mind. The tears are just coming out. They're coming down in drops on Jesus' feet, and she breaks open this jar, and she pushes it into Jesus' feet. She's giving her all. She's giving her life. Simon sees this, and he says, if Jesus were really who he said he was, if he was a prophet, he would know that he should not be near her because of her sin. Sin separates. If he really were a prophet coming from God and all his goodness, then he shouldn't go anywhere near her. It was about distance for Simon. See, the woman comes, Simon approaches Jesus because he wants to know if Jesus is useful to him. The woman approaches Jesus because she sees him as beautiful to her. There's a big difference. And so Simon says this statement. I don't know whether he's muttering it to himself loud enough to kind of hear, or Jesus had extra perception. I don't kind of know, but the statement is there. And so Jesus says to him in verse 40, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he gives the invite, and Simon says, well, say it, teacher. Here we go. Now I'm going to read this parable. I want you to talk to the person next to you. And I want in this little parable, it's only 3 or 4 lines, I want you to tell me what is the same between the two people referenced in the parable and what is different. Let me read it to you. This is Jesus. A money lender had 2 debtors. One owed him 500 denarii. It's thousands of dollars. $25,000. And the other 50, a few thousand dollars. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? So chat to the person next to you and tell me what's the same about them and what's different about them. There's a couple of little things that won't take you long. Ten more seconds. Okay. All right, we'll start with different. What was different about the two? What was different about the two? Someone call it out. Okay, so firstly we have the debt was a different amount. But Christine's got it here, is they both owed something. What do you notice about what they owed? What's the same about what they owed? It's just money, but there's something else that's critical to understanding this parable. You've got to get this. They couldn't pay it back. Now you have to understand this or you don't get the parable. Imagine you went to a conference and it was a bankruptcy conference. So everybody at the conference is bankrupt. Bankrupt means that you do not have the means to be able to pay back what you owe. And you listen in on one of the conversations and one of them says, oh, I'm glad I'm not as bankrupt as that dude over there. It's like being half pregnant. This is the point, isn't it? Neither of them could pay the debt. The Bible uses this frequently as a metaphor for the reality of how we stand before God. We're bankrupt. And it's such a critical starting point. Jesus, in the beginning of the Beatitudes, he goes, blessed are the bankrupt in spirit. It's often translated poor, but it's bankrupt. Blessed are the bankrupt in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I can't understand the reality and the beauty of the gospel message unless I understand this very simple thing, that I have nothing to come to God with. In fact, I stand before him in complete and utter debt at his mercy. Every single one. It doesn't matter how many sins you have kind of done. There's a debt that is unable to be paid. I used NASB here because I just think there's a phrase there that I capture really good. It says, when they were unable to, he graciously forgave them. The Greek word there uses in it charis, which is grace. The moneylender didn't have to do that. In fact, we would say the justice reason is, no, he should make them repay it in some sort of way and make them... says he graciously forgives them both. And now comes the question, who will agape, interestingly enough, who will love them, who will self give of themselves in love and adoration back? What a great question. He's going to answer in a second, but I just want to deal with this debt thing for a moment. Apostle Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy. He says this. Whoop. First Timothy chapter 1, he says this. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of who I am the foremost. Now, it's interesting for the Apostle Paul to say that. On one hand, we could look at him and say, well, he was a persecutor of Christians, and he knocked a whole lot of them off and did all these awful kind of things. But on the other hand, he was a very spiritual kind of person, and what he's trying to follow God in that particular way with it. You can look at him. So the question is this, is he's thinking of this line where we all stand in our sin, and the worst sinner is at the front, and the kind of best sinner, if you want to call it that, is at the back. And so my question to you is, if you were in that lineup, where would you be? Somewhere in the middle, maybe. You don't want to be at the back, you know. But there's all these people who are worse off than me. But somebody described it like this. It's like, I can't see somebody else's heart. I don't know what drives and motivates them. I can see some behaviors and stuff, but I don't know what's this. All I do is I can know my own heart. And you know what? When I look in my own heart, I'm at the front of the line. I'm at the front of the line. I want to be at the front of the line because I need the grace and the mercy first. And I just say, if we don't get that, because I think this is what happens with Simon. If I can be bold enough to say that I think this is what happens in our church communities over a period of time, unless we preach ourselves the gospel daily, is because I just become a judgmental person. I step further and further back the line, and I just look at other kind of people, and I sit in that way, not looking at Christ and understanding that I was bankrupt before him without what he did on the cross. And I just, if I understand that and the grace and mercy that he gave to me, then I just pour out in gratitude. And while I lose that gratitude and that sense, I see it creeping into my, where do I need to go? Well, I need to do what that sinful woman did. Get back to the feet of Jesus. Weeping. And re-giving my life again, the alabaster jar. it's kind of a little bit, you've probably heard of intrinsic and extrinsic motivations that sort of sit there within how we operate. And the extrinsic ones are kind of like, I do things, I'm motivated by what I can kind of get, promotions and pay rise and bonuses. Now, the Bible does talk about that. You know, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for us. It's a good motivation in some sort of sense, but we know that internal ones are much better. That it's something within me that I know that I am meant to do. I'm not looking kind of at the world around me. It's just the right thing to do because of what Jesus has done. Now let's come back to this here and see what happens next. Jesus says to her, whoop. Sorry, we're missing a part there. Let me come back. I'll read it from my own text. So Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven would love him more. Jesus says, you have judged correctly. Then he turned toward this woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven as her great love has shown, but whoever has been forgiven little loves little. Challenging question for us to ask is this. If Jesus could commentate on the last week of my life, of your life, just take the last week. Where would he use examples like this in my life? Of where I welcomed Jesus, where I was aware of the presence of sin that still sits in my life, but I angst over it and I repented of it. Where is the places where I poured out and worshiped Jesus in the way that I lived, in the way that I spoke, and the way that I treated people? It's a challenging question, isn't it? Because is the last week of my life more like Simon the Pharisee or more like that sinful woman? That's a challenging question for us. But I give you that challenge not because I'm trying to load guilt on you in some sort of way. I'm giving it to you because the hope is found at the feet of Jesus. It's returning to this place, remembering as we're going to remember, we come up to Easter time and talk about Easter, that on the cross Jesus is going, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because at that moment on the cross, the debt that I couldn't pay is being paid by Jesus Christ. And I remember it, and I come to there, and it shifts something in me when I hear that message. And I'm doing this in the show and tell series because I think this is so much that sits at the heart at times of why we don't do this. We just get lazy and complacent and shift away from Jesus. Yes, I take communion on the Sunday. Yes, I do sort of stuff that sits underneath it. But when do I sit at the feet of Jesus and just remember who he is and what he has done in a deep within my soul and pull out my alabaster jar of my life and say, God, my life is yours. What do you want to do with it? I think that's a challenge to us as the lazy, complacent church in the West. It's a challenge to me. If it's a challenge to me, I know it's a challenge to some of you in here. And so here's my point of what I want to make today. Come back to the feet of Jesus. Maybe there's a bit of weeping involved for you. I don't know in what sort of places that would be. That is between you and Jesus at that moment. But until you grasp once again the reality, the emotion of the fact that you were bankrupt spiritually, and there was a destination for you because of that. And God stepped in. I love the story that you, I love how the storybook says rescue. I just think that's such a beautiful word with it. We said here, have you come to the song, last song before here, we got up, have you come to the end of yourself? Something about the weight of your sin. I forget that what that line is, right? But it's calling us back. It says, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was what? Bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We sing it. We know it. And this is just a simple call from a beautiful story with a lovely parable that, hey, let's check in on each other. Let's check on your heart and say, what is it that God is calling me to at this moment? And why is there issues with my motivation in that space when Jesus was prepared to do all of that to rescue me and set me free? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this story. We thank you that at the end of this story, Jesus says to her, your faith has saved you. Your sins are forgiven. Even though it feels like she hasn't, you know, a word is said from her in the story, yet you see in her this remarkable love in response to the forgiveness that she has received. Lord, we just pray as a community this morning, would you break us a little bit in places there where we just are lazy, complacent, judgmental, superior, whatever it is that just creeps in at times in our faith when we stop looking at you, Jesus, and what you have done. Would you just break those places in us that we would once again understand the beauty of who you are and the beauty of what you have done. Fill us with gratitude, not just in our minds, but in our hearts and in our feet and in our hands, that we go out of this place knowing that we are rescued and free and living a life in honor to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.